Now tonight we turn to Luke's account of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as a text, verse 9 says this, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Now it's particularly the last part of that verse 9 I want to speak from. "And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." And my title is, "The Night That Heaven Came to Earth." The Night That Heaven Came to Earth. Now I started our service with that great prophecy from the book of Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2. "But the Lord Jesus Christ, 700 years before, Micah said, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. But Mary and Joseph lived in Galilee, Nazareth, about 70 or 80 miles away from Bethlehem. And the days of her pregnancy were hastening on." I wonder, sometimes I have these little thoughts, I wonder what Micah was thinking in heaven. He's in heaven by now. Perhaps he was thinking, "Hang on a moment. I said those words that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, but Mary and Joseph are in Galilee, 70 miles away. Is my prophecy going to be unfulfilled?" Of course, all of God's prophecies are wonderfully fulfilled, and not one of them fails. And we have to remember that God is not only a God of prophecy, but He's a God of providence. A decree goes out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, and everyone had to go to their hometown. So Mary and Joseph leave Nazareth and make that journey to Bethlehem. Wonderful, isn't it? How everything fits together in God's plan. And of course, while they were there in Bethlehem, the Lord Jesus Christ was born, and the Saviour of the world came into this world. Now, no doubt those who were nicely tucked up in the inn, they knew nothing of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt the Romans, who had been collecting the taxes, well, I think they were more interested in the money than babies being born. And of course, the scribes and the Pharisees and all the religious people, well, they've been expecting the Messiah, but they hadn't got a clue that the Lord Jesus Christ had been born in Bethlehem. So how is the world going to know of the birth of Jesus Christ? Well, our text tells us, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." The night that heaven came to earth. Now I've got one or two little observations I want to make of this text. Number one, when the glory of the Lord shone round about them, it was night. We know that from verse 8, because they were the shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks by night. And of course, the light always shines brighter in the night. Now in a moment I'm going to tell you that there is a light that is brighter than the sun. But I'm going to tell you now that there is a darkness that is darker than the night. And we notice that this world in which we live is not just a dark world because the sun isn't shining, but there is a darkness that is greater than the night. Thomas Bilney wrote a hymn It's not a carol. We all know it. Eternal light, eternal light. How pure the soul must be. Now, in one of the verses, there's a line. It goes like this. The sons of ignorance and night. Well, that's a bit of a description, isn't it? He is saying that men and women are the sons of ignorance and night. And of course, Thomas Bilney is spot on. We are sons and daughters of ignorance and night because we're away from God. We're fallen creatures. Our eyes are blind to the things of God. Our hearts are hard to the things of God. We are ignorant of the great truth that there is a God who made all things and that there is a God who is knowable. Sons of ignorance at night. You think about all the man-made religions in this world. Do you know what they tell us? We're sons of ignorance and night because all those man-made religions of this world get it wrong. They get it wrong. Because man cannot get it right. We need the divine word of God. And that's why this message of the angel, this message of the Bible, gives hope to men and women. Because God has come down. And there was a day when heaven came down to earth. So it was night. And perhaps there's someone here. And you say, well, I'm not very religious and I don't really understand all these things. Well, it's because you've never had your spiritual eyes opened. You've not been born again. You don't understand things because Thomas Bilney is saying, what is the Bible saying? That we're sons of ignorance and night. So that's the first thing I've got to say. The second thing I've got to say is this. To whom was the glory of the Lord revealed? Notice what it says. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Well, of course, it was the shepherds who were abiding in the fields around this town of Bethlehem. No doubt in that town, because there was no room in the inn for the Lord Jesus Christ to be born, no doubt Bethlehem was crowded. Perhaps the rich, the famous, those who held high positions in the nation were there in Bethlehem because they all came from the line of David and they needed to be in that place called Bethlehem. And there are other family lines there as well. It was crowded. But isn't it interesting? The glory of the Lord shone about them, the shepherds. It was revealed to the shepherds. Now, being a shepherd in those days was a lowly job. If you had no education or no particular skill, generally you ended up being a shepherd, looking after sheep. Religiously, a shepherd was looked upon as unclean. It was because their job was sort of 24 hours a day. So they never went to the synagogue and they never went to the temple. So ceremonially they were looked upon as unclean. So a shepherd's job was a very lowly job. And men and women, despite them supplying the lambs for sacrifice, they were despised. They were a despised people. And yet, this wonderful truth is this, that the angel of the Lord came and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Now, this is going back a few years, and I'm sorry I used myself as an illustration. But a friend of mine said to me, he said, will you come and speak at one of our guest meals? And I just said, well, okay, if you want me. So that's fine. But then he added this. He said, the last two guest meals we've had have been a bit of a flop because we've had boring speakers. I thought, what have I let myself in for here? So anyhow, I agreed to go, and it was in a place called St. Albans, and I arrived, and I got a bit nervous. I thought it was going to be in someone's front room, but I ended up, it was a lovely house. It was a big house. In fact, it was a very big house. And when I got inside, I got even more nervous, because I realised all the people I were coming to speak to were professional people, and most of them worked in London. So I was getting a bit nervous, to say the least. And then when one man came up to me, he said, and what do you do for a living? I thought they must have thought I was a bank manager or a doctor or a teacher or something. I said, I'm just into glass and glazing. And I can remember the expression to that this day. He said, oh. Shall I tell you what I thought? I didn't say this to him. I said, sir. I would have said, sir. You might be glad of me one day when you've got a broken window. Anyhow, the talk, well, it seemed to go well. My friend was delighted. So I'm not saying anything about myself. It seemed to go very well indeed. But I learnt a very big lesson that night. And this was the lesson, that the Lord delights in taking the weak and the foolish to confound the mighty. He delights in the Christian who says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And the Christian knows this from the book of James, that God has chosen the poor of this world. That doesn't necessarily mean financially, but poor, perhaps people who haven't got great gifts and abilities, great education. He chooses the poor of this world that they might be rich in faith. Why? So that the Lord might have all the glory. Now you might feel insignificant. You might feel a nobody. You might say, who am I? Oh, my dear friends, the Lord chooses such people to draw them to himself, that they might find their all in Christ, and that the Lord might have all the glory. You see, these shepherds, they were the first hearers of the message that Christ had been born. They were the first believers that Christ had been born. And when they'd been and seen the babe in the manger, they went everywhere announcing to men and women, high and low, that the Saviour of the world had been born. So there's a lesson there. It's a great thing to have education. It's a great thing to have a good job. It's a great thing to, you know, make your way financially. But the most important thing is this, is to make sure heaven has come to your soul and you know Christ as your Saviour and Lord. Now the third thing I want you to notice. When we talk about the glory of the Lord, it speaks to us about the presence of God. Now there is a light that is brighter than the sun. It is the Lord himself. Now those of you who know your Bibles, on the first day of creation, God created light. The sun wasn't created until the fourth day. Light does not depend upon the sun. The light is the Lord himself. He is the source of all light. Moses, whenever you know your Bible, built a tabernacle. God says, I want to dwell amongst you. So Moses made this tabernacle, absolutely designed by God, and he put it all together. And then it says this, the glory of the Lord came and dwelt in the tabernacle. God was present amongst his people. Isn't that tremendous? God dwelling amongst his people. A bit later on, Solomon built a temple. And Solomon, he reasoned in himself. He said, heaven of heavens cannot contain you, O Lord. How much less this little tiny temple? But God took up his presence in the temple, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. But Solomon said a very interesting thing. He said, but will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Well, he was thinking about his temple. But what a lovely indication that God would dwell amongst men in this earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the glory of God, that the incarnation, God became as one of his creation. He came to live in the world that he had made. He became fully man and yet remained fully God. And of course there's wonderful verses, aren't there, in the Bible. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God was manifest in the flesh. There's great carols. We sung one this morning. God contracted to a span. That means from that little finger to the thumb there. God contracted to a span. That little speck in Mary's womb that grew. God contracted to a span. Incomprehensibly made man. And of course that lovely harp the herald angels sing. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail incarnate deity. And that verse I mentioned this morning. Colossians 2 verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Isn't that incredible? Everything that is God is in that person called Jesus Christ. Fully God, yet fully man. Now you think about that tabernacle that Moses made. God says, I'm going to live in that tabernacle. I'm going to dwell amongst you. Now you know your Bibles, know this. They weren't very well behaved, were they, those Israelites? They moaned and they groaned. There was unbelief. There were hard hearts. They had murmured against God's servant. They murmured against God's ways. They disobeyed his law. What a crew they were. Ah. But when Jesus came and lived in this world, nothing much had changed. He came and lived amongst sinners. You think of the religious people, the scribes and the Pharisees, as you read about them in the Gospels. What behaviour they were. They were out to catch him out. No respect, no reverence. And they wanted to crucify him. And yet Jesus Christ came and lived in this world. This is the glory of God. And though he was tempted, and though he was surrounded by sinners, he wasn't defiled or sinned or fell into temptation. He lived this pure and perfect life. What a tremendous thing. This is the glory of God. And truly, when Jesus came into this world, it was a night when heaven, the splendour of heaven in Jesus Christ, came to this earth. Now the fourth thing I want to say is this. I want you to notice the reaction of the shepherds when the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And it says, and they were sore afraid. And wouldn't you be if you were in the presence of God? They were sore afraid. They were overwhelmed by the light, by the angel, and by the glory. But they were overwhelmed by the holiness of that event. Now, we live in a day when, sadly, there's a lot of things that go on in the name of Christianity which are not Christianity at all. There is a shallowness and there is a hollowness. But when a person is really converted, this is what happens. They are overwhelmed by the holiness of God. They know that they are a sinner, and they know their only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ saving them and forgiving them and making them right with God. And that's why a Christian glories in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our text says that the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Shall I tell you what happens when you become a Christian? The glory of the Lord shines in them. And there's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, listen to this, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now that is conversion. When a person is converted, they know they're converted. Because they haven't just signed on a little line. Because they haven't said, okay, I'll start going to church. They've experienced God in a wonderful way. And it all starts when they become aware of their sinfulness and God's holiness. And the only one who can save them is Jesus Christ. A few years ago, I had a letter from a lady saying in the carol service, please do not choose the carol, Hark the Glad Sound, the Saviour Comes. It has blasphemy in it. We've just sung that. Did you sing blasphemy? I hope not, because it's a serious thing to sing blasphemy. So what was she referring to? Well, those of you who know that carol, perhaps you've never admitted it, but the verse 3 you've never understood. I'll explain it to you. A hymn is an inspired scripture, by the way. It's a bit of poetry. When Philip Doddridge wrote this carol, he wasn't writing a book, he's writing a hymn, which has a bit of poetry in it. Think of those words. He comes from thickest films of vice to clear the mental ray, and on the eyeball of the blind to pour celestial day. Now, of course, this lady was troubled by this. He comes from thickest films of vice. Well, in our hymn book, the Grace hymn book, they should have put a comma. Other hymn books do. They should have put a comma after he comes. That's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes. They should have put a comma. Pause. But they didn't. Other hymn books you'll find it has. But the next thing you'll remember is this. The first line and the second line go together. And it's talking about our minds. Not the Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking about our minds. Now, what does it say about our minds? That our minds have a film of vice. In fact, it's the thickest film of vice. Now, you know what a film is, don't you? And I'm not talking about television here. A film is when someone hasn't dusted a table for a long time, there's a thick layer of dust. And it's collected, and you call that a film of dust. But this is talking about a thick film of vice. You know what a vice is, don't you? It's a sinful habit. It's a sin you design. It's a sin that has got the better of you, and you can't stop doing it. So he comes, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he deals with the mind. And the thickest film of vice to clear the mental ray. He's coming to deal with our minds, to renew our minds, to deliver our minds from those things which are sinful. Now you remember the words of the God in Noah's day. It says this, and the wickedness of man was great. And every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. Now you won't admit it, but that's the state of an unconverted mind. That's how it thinks. That's the vice, that thick film of vice upon it. But Christ comes and he clears the mental ray. And did you notice what else it says? It says, and on the eyeball of the blind pours the celestial day. And this is conversion. All the things which we were blind to, all of a sudden the glory of God fills our minds through those spiritual eyesights. And the glory of God is a very wonderful, wonderful thing indeed. And those shepherds, oh, they were sore afraid, but they experienced the glory of God. Now, I want to ask you, after sort of explaining that verse of the hymn, I hope you sing it now with a bit of understanding, by the way, because it's a glorious thought. When you think about all the depravity of man's mind, what is the answer? There's only one answer. He comes. The Lord Jesus Christ comes and clears that mental ray. And on the eyeball of the blind, pours celestial day. So heaven comes to the believer in conversion. Now I've got a fifth thing to say. And it's this. When it says, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. So they had a foretaste of heaven. Heaven came to earth. Now how long it lasted, we don't know. Soon the angels would disappear and they would, the word says, they go back to heaven. But these shepherds have experienced a little foretaste of heaven because the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Their bit of glory, it came and it had gone. Now I'm going to tell you, if you're a Christian, you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, you've been born again, you know what it is to experience conversion. There'll be a day when you will enter glory and it will never, ever come to an end. Because heaven is heaven. Now remember what the book of Revelation says. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now, there's lots of people getting worried about our world, you know, the climate change and all that business. We don't worry about those things. Shall I tell you why? We know that one day the sun will be done away with, and we know the moon will be done away with, and we know this whole world will be done away with, because we look for a city, which is a celestial city, which is full of the glory of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ and God himself will be the light of that glorious place. There's a lovely hymn. This Elizabeth Mills, she only lived to the age of 24. She wrote this hymn, some say, when she was about 16. And it's a lovely thought. We speak of the realms of the blessed, that country so bright and so fair, and oft of its glories confessed. But what must it be to be there? We speak of the pavements of gold, its walls decked with jewels so rare, its wonders and built beauties untold. But what must it be to be there? We speak of its freedom from sin, from sorrow, temptation and care, from trials without and within. But what must it be to be there? Now she's got it, hasn't she? She was looking forward to the glory. And these dear shepherds, they had a foretaste of heaven. But wait a moment. What did it cost to get a sinner from this earth into heaven. Look at Calvary. You don't see any lights at Calvary. Calvary is covered in darkness. And there the Lord Jesus Christ suffers. There are no angels. Jesus suffers alone for the sins of his people. What agony he bore. He's no longer in a comfortable manger. He's hanging on a cruel wooden cross. Their sin and God's wrath is poured out upon him. We would say, what must it have been like for him to be there? But the wonderful thing is this. He died on Calvary's cross. He came to this poor, wicked old earth in order to take sinners into the glory, to heaven. The night that heaven came to earth. Now I've got one more thing to say. The angel was sent. The glory of God came to lead the shepherds to the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, those of you who know your Bibles, when Moses built his tabernacle, when Solomon built his temple, they were all designed to lead people to Christ. What is the great theme of the Bible? It is to lead people to Christ. Now, some of us thank God for the preacher or the person who led us to Christ. And of course, God gets all the glory, all his work. Notice, the angel didn't say, you shepherds, you just follow me and I'll take you to where the Lord Jesus Christ is. No. The angel just gave a bit of information. You need to go to Bethlehem and you'll find the babe in the manger. And the shepherds followed that bit of information and they came and they found the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I might be speaking to someone. You're very good at excuses. The very reason why you've never come to Christ. Perhaps you say, I don't know enough. Well, the shepherds didn't know much, did they? Oh, they knew that he was in Bethlehem. And if you wait until you know enough, you will never come to Christ. Because you will never know enough. The disciples didn't say, well, thanks angels for coming. Thanks for this experience. When it's a bit more convenient, we'll go to Bethlehem. They went in haste to find the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps one of your excuses is this. Oh, well, when it's a bit more convenient. When I'm a bit older. When I get a bit nearer to the end of life. Do you know what you're saying? You are saying you want another day so you can sin against God. They had the message and they made haste to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll say, well, perhaps I'll delay it till next week. Well, the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Theologically, the shepherds couldn't have worked it out. They couldn't have sorted out deity and humanity in one person. But they came to Christ. And they found him. And perhaps some of you, you've got so-called theological problems. All it is unbelief, really, isn't it? You need to come to Christ. And when you come to Christ, heaven comes to you. And you know that wonderful assurance that you are saved. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for the example of the shepherds. Lord, we identify with them. We feel so poor, so insignificant, so sinful. And yet, our gracious God, we thank you that they made haste to come to Christ. We do pray for any amongst us who have never come. May they tonight, by your grace, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him to be their Saviour and their Lord, and enter into that wonderful joy of knowing that they are right with God and that heaven is theirs. Bless us each one, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we turn to the hymn 202. 202, while shepherds watch their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord came down, and glory shone around. 202. Thank you, our gracious God, for our day together. Thank you for the blessing of the Lord's Day. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for fellowship with like-minded believers. And we do pray, Lord, please, that we might know that certainty and that assurance that heaven is ours, we pray. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the sweet abiding fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us now, and until he comes in glory, amen.